Imagine that you have been waiting for something really, really important. Like when you ask your mom to bring you Starbucks, when she picks you up, you open the car door so excited, and there's no Starbucks. That's a disappointment. This also happened with Ellen Harmon and over 100,000 people. Though they were not waiting for Starbucks, they were waiting for something more important, Jesus' return. Ellen, who later married James White and co-founded the Seventh-day Adventist Church, had a part in what happened that sad night. 100,000 people in northeastern United States waited for Jesus' second coming in October 22, 1844. Sadness set in at midnight when they realized that their hopes would not be fulfilled. Many cried until morning. I can't even imagine how profound and life-changing an event it must have been, not just for Ellen White, but for all the Advent believers who were heavily invested in the anticipation of Jesus' return, White's great-grandson Charles said in a telephone interview. It wasn't just because they were anticipating him, but they loved him dearly, he said. They had such a love for Jesus and a desire to be with him personally, it was a huge emotional letdown. But the Adventist descendants of those who waited for Jesus 172 years ago today do not remember the day with sadness. Instead, they say that the great disappointment was just a moment in Earth's history that saw the fulfillment of the three angels' messages in Revelations 14:6-11. Many abandoned the Advent movement when the world didn't end as predicted by William Miller, who was a Baptist farmer and whose study of Daniel 8 led him to believe that Jesus' return was really, really soon. But those who clung to their faith and searched the Bible came to the understanding that Daniel's cleansing of the sanctuary was not a prophecy of Jesus' return, as Miller had believed, but the start of Jesus' final work of atonement in 1844. Jesus entered the most holy place in the heavenly sanctuary to begin judging those who would be saved. Early Advent believers said the second angel's message was fulfilled when thousands of people left their churches in 1844 to join the Advent movement. The third angel's message was understood later as a call for people to observe the seventh-day Sabbath and to form the foundation of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. The spirits of the early Advent believers got a boost about 2 months after the Great Disappointment, when Ellen Harmon, then 17, had her first vision. In the vision, she saw Jesus leading a group of people along a difficult path to New Jerusalem and Jesus' second coming. Early believers understood that the vision meant heaven would be accomplished by those who remained faithful despite their current despair, kind of like Job, when he lost everything, yet he still praised God. The Great Disappointment story says important things to us. The blessed hope of Jesus' return is still our hope, our aim, and should still be our expectation. Though we do not know the day and hour of Jesus' second coming, he did give us signs of the times to know when he was near. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Matthew 24:32-33. How many of you believe that Jesus is coming again? Amen. I do too. And I know that this time, it won't be a great disappointment. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Who's next?
Joy, fear, or apathy? Have you ever been afraid? I mean, so afraid that you just want to run and hide? I know I have. Imagine you're running through a forest. The police force is chasing you. They have guns, tracking dogs, and are ready to kill you on sight. You are terrified. You don't know what to do. They catch you in a dead end. What do you do? How would you spend this small amount of time? What if I told you in a more modern sense this could happen to you? What would you say, do, or think? You would probably think, no, this is like completely drama. It couldn't happen today. Or, you know what, I really don't care. Many Adventists believe that what I just described is considered to be the end times, with a lot of drama. Now, who here would be afraid of that? Come on, show your hands. Who here would be afraid of that? Yeah, many of us. Now, who here would just ignore it? Like, to say it's just part of everyday life. Really, nobody? Okay. which is the correct way to react? Should we be scared or have apathy and ignore it? To answer this question, we need to understand more about the end times. To do that, we need to look into the Bible. Now, could everybody please get out your Bibles? I know if you have them physically, please open them up. But if you have them electronically, please just click them on. We're going to be going through quite a bit of verses today. The first verse is Daniel 8:19. And again, the verse is Daniel 8:19. And it reads, "He said, I am going to tell you what will happen in the later time of wrath, because the vision concerns the appointed time of the end." Now this verse is just the opening verse for Daniel's vision about the two goats. We're not going to be talking about that. But in this verse, it says, in a time of wrath. So this end times must happen in a time of wrath. Now the definition of wrath is a strong, stern, or fierce anger. So in this time period, there could be great troubles, or there could be tension between countries, or there just might be a lot of anger in the minds of the citizens. The next verse is Daniel 11:35. Again, the verse is Daniel 11:35. And it reads, "Some of the wise will fall, so that they might be refined, purified, and spotless until the end. For it will still come to the anointed time of the end." So this verse says that during this time period, many people will fall, but through their troubles, through their struggles, they will find God, and he will bring them up. Amen. The next verse is in Daniel 8:23-24. And again, the verse is Daniel 8:23-24. And it reads, "In the later part of their reign, when rebels have become completely wicked, a fierce-looking king, a master of intrigue, will arise. He will become very strong, but not by his own power. He will cause astounding deviation and will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy those who are mighty, the holy people." Now this is what I was referring to in the beginning about that drama story. During this time period, the holy people will be brought down. He'll try to be destroyed. And so that's what many people think the end times really is. So, again, so let's go what we found in this Bible. We know that the end times will be a time of wrath, time of great struggles. And during this time period, the holy people or God's people will try to be destroyed or persecuted. Now, do we have any hope in this? Is there some way in this Bible that can comfort us? Well, yes, we do. There are many verses in the Bible that can help us, such as Romans 8:38-39. And I'm going to be reading these really fast, so please don't follow me along. Just listen. And it reads, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God." Amen. Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee the evil desires of the youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. 1 Peter 5:9, "Resist him, stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of all the believers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of struggles as you." Psalms 86:5, "You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love. Who call to you, and they are so many, and there are so many other verses that can help us through this time period. But there is even more hope. In Daniel 8:23, it says, He will cause deceit and prosper. He will consider himself superior. When they feel secure, he will destroy many and take a stand against the princes. Yet he will not be destroyed by human powers. So this is referring to this great master who's going to persecute God's people. What's really powerful about this verse is the last part. Yet he will not be destroyed by human powers. This verse tells us that even though this man of evil, we can't stop him, but the Almighty God can. God is going to help us through this time period. He is there to save us. So back to the question in the beginning. We shouldn't feel scared, or we shouldn't ignore it. Because if we ignore it, then we might miss a continually thrilling adventure with God. And we can't feel scared either, because we might be so scared that we forget God is with us. We need to feel comfort through his words.
Amen.
Do you believe Jesus is coming soon?
Amen.
I know I am. I hope you guys take what I've said to heart. And I hope you guys have a happy Sabbath. Thank you.
Okay, let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you that we can be here today on Sabbath. Help this sermon to not come from me, but for it to be your words, not mine. Help it to help the people in here and help them to be ready for the second coming. In your name, amen.
Amen.
Let's read Revelation 6:16. It says, "And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." Personally, I don't want to command rocks to fall on me. But God says that the wicked people will not feel worthy of conceiving his glory when he comes back. So they will just want to die right there at the moment. But now let's turn on pages to 1 Corinthians 15, 51, and 52. It says, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." That's amazing. I mean, I want to rise from the dead, and I want to be changed into a perfect being and go live in heaven where everything's made of gold. But it's not just that what's important. What's important is that we're going to live with God and learn more about him, and we're just going to be with him, and all our family who believed in him will be with us there too.
Amen.
Now, Ellen G. White says, "With anthems of celestial melody, the holy angels, a vast unnumbered throng, attend him on his way. The firmament seems filled with radiant forms, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. No human pen can portray the scene. No mortal mind is adequate to conceive its splendor. As the living cloud comes still near, every eye beholds the Prince of Life. No crown of thorns now mars that sacred head, but a diadem of glory rests on his holy brow. His countenance outshines the dazzling brightness of the noonday sun." Ellen G. White says we can't even start to imagine what it's like when Jesus will come back. He's going to come back in great glory, and he's going to come back not just to show us his glory, but to save us and take us with him to heaven. Now, I want you to close your eyes and think of a perfect day. Now, multiply that times the biggest number you can think of. When Jesus comes back, it's going to be even more glorious than that, more glorious than what your mind can imagine.
Amen.
Revelation 22, 1 through 5 says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of a river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of nations. Verse 3 says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." I don't know about you, but I want to go to heaven and live with Jesus forever. On December 7, 1988, an earthquake destroyed northwestern Armenia, killing about 25,000 people. In that earthquake, a school was completely destroyed. Parents were devastated, crying to their children by the rocks. But there was one father, he was different. Instead of that, he went through the crowd and he started digging through the rocks. And the parents looked at him and they asked him, "Why are you doing this? Why are you digging to find your son? Your son's dead." And all his father could say was, "I promised my son that I'd be there for him no matter what." So he dug alone for 8 hours, for 12 hours, for 24 hours, and then for 36 hours. A day and a half, and on the 38th hour, he heard a faint voice calling, "Dad, it's me, Armand." After digging a little more where he had heard the voice, he found his son and 13 other kids. It was an amazing reunion. Armand's father had saved 14 kids. A bunch of parents rejoiced, and they asked, "Why did you do this? Why did you dig for your son when it was most likely that he was dead?" And all this father could answer was that, "I promised my son that I would always be there for him, no matter what." Today, your father is looking for you. He's not giving up, no matter what you've done. He's waiting for you to call him and say, "Dad, it's your son," or, "Dad, it's your daughter, come save me." He's coming back soon in great glory. His glory is beyond what our brains can understand. All we can do while we're on this earth is study the Bible and believe that he is coming soon. I hope that today you choose to believe that he is coming in great glory. Matthew 24:44 says, "So you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." This says that we must be ready no matter what time it is or what has come our way. No matter what problems come, we must be ready for when Jesus comes. I hope you choose to believe that he's coming soon, and he'll take all those who believed to heaven, and we will live and eat with him forever. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you that we could be here. Thank you that the 7th and 8th graders were able to lead this program and that it all went well. Please help us to go home with our hearts filled with your power and glory. In your name, amen. Thank you and bless you all.